Nehemiah chapter 8. If you've got a good reference Bible, it's page 777. 777's perfect number, perfect page. Okay, in the Bible, it's amazing that it obviously shows us how to do public services. Okay, and Nehemiah 8, 1 through 8 is the place where actually you're supposed to follow this technique or method for a public service. Ecclesiastes is interestingly a sermon in the Bible, so that's what's called homiletics. And so that shows you how to preach a sermon, how to draw it up, how to write it up, how to prepare it, then how to deliver it. That's Ecclesiastes. So Nehemiah chapter 8, the first 8 verses, this is Ezra, a scribe, giving a public service. So we don't follow it to a T, but pretty close. Verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. So everybody's all together, crowd of people. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. We're not going to read that long. Okay, and so that's a long time of reading. And they read, you know, during this time period, they probably could have easily read the entire book of Deuteronomy. But they were reading in the law, the book of the law of Moses, verse 1. That would be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So the first five, I don't know if they read it all. Okay, but obviously they could have read the entire book of Deuteronomy. Okay, they read it before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. Okay, we would call this a platform. We call this a pulpit, but actually in this context, this is the pulpit. It's a higher up above so people can see, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood, and then there's all those there fellers. Okay, so they stood around. Now, they're all standing. Thank God for that, huh? Where you can sit. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen and amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Okay, also, and then there's the other fellows. What did they do? They caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read. Here's a three-point outline. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. Understanding is only given as a result of thee, and I do pray you'd help us to be people who do understand. Understand your words, understand you, understand ourselves, and I pray that you'd help us to recognize that's the purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we read several things here. We read the word understand multiple times. And in this is actually the purpose of preaching. This is the purpose why we come to church, obviously because of the Lord, but we love the Lord. But yet, why? What is the purpose? Okay, the purpose is clearly in verse 8, three-point outline. First, they read. Okay, then they gave the sense. Okay, explained it. People say that made sense. How long or whatever until the person understands. Okay, that's the process. Now, in this passage, you'll read several things. Ezra the scribe. The scribe was the priest in the Old Testament who wrote out the Old Testament. They were the ones God chose to preserve. You notice the focal point is a book. You can walk often in a church building, in a sanctuary, some call it, and you can notice the focal point of that church by noticing how they lay things out. If they have a table in the middle with some food on it, or something that appears to be food, and a pulpit on the side, and a pulpit on a side, their focal point is eating something. That's the focus. Okay, we don't have one on that side and one on that side. Okay, we got one right in the center because the focal point is that book. That's the focal point. Okay, now here it says that they stood when they read in the book. They opened up the book and stood. Okay, in respect, of course, this is the true intentions in a courtroom setting when the court walks in and people say, "I'll rise." The real intention for that, the real purpose for that, is they used to carry a Bible in. And so you stood in respect to the Bible. Okay, some churches still, they'll have what's called responsive reading, but I can't imagine that that's gone by the wayside because of all the new versions. But we used to do it where you stand, read the Bible responsively, one read one verse, you're back and forth. Okay, and then they stood up. Okay, verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord. Okay, amen, amen. That's okay. Lifting hands, that's okay. Bowing your head, worship, that's okay. Okay, and so it's down to verse 8, three parts. Read the book, gave the sense, caused people to understand. Now, if you travel around and go from church to church, no matter what kind you want to go to, you'll find that most preaching today is nothing but motivational or manipulative. It's one of those two, where the preacher is trying to motivate or manipulate people by fear and guilt to a certain action that pleases him, what he thinks is spiritual. Often they don't explain why. They just say, "Do it. Make sure you look like me and act like me and talk like me and walk like me and make sure that you're sitting in your place when me is up here." Okay, that's basically what's going on. That's in the Baptist churches, basically. They'll read in the Baptist churches, they'll read anywhere from 3 to 5 verses, close the Bible, then he yells at you for the next 30, 40 minutes. Okay, that's really what goes on. Okay, and so what is it? It's motivational. He's like a cheerleader. He may not have pom-poms, but rah, rah, give, 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 go, 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 get somebody, bring him in. You know, that's basically how it goes. Psalms 32, verse 9 says, "Be ye not as the horse, which hath no understanding." Now, if the average individual walks into church or goes to church, and if you ask them, "Why do you believe such and such? Why do you do such and such? Why do you do that?" Most of them don't know. Most do not. If you doubt it, ask them. Their understanding has been darkened. Okay, and this is why in these churches there will be multitudes who will eventually fall by the wayside. If they're in a place where there's a high population, they could have a turnover rate. You know, and keep the numbers up, making it appear that they have a great work of God. But if you get inside and start talking to people, you will see that there's a high turnover rate. I have a friend, he was a couple years ahead of me in Hiles Anderson. He says the divorce rate, this is a Bible school, it's supposed to be a Bible school, the divorce rate of his class was like 60 or 70%. You know, that's fundamental Baptist. Why? Why are they falling by the wayside? I remember seeing one of the fellows that he actually played on my basketball team when I was at Hiles Anderson. They had an intramural program, so I was a player coach. So he was on my team. I happened to see him at a homeschool conference, and we just got talking on the side. And within 5 minutes, he said, "I hate to ask, but are you still with your wife?" I said, "Yeah." You know, I could have said, "What's the matter? You looking for one?" But he said, "Well, you wouldn't believe." And I said, "Yeah, I know. I know." Why? Why is that? They've been motivated to do something without explaining why. They've been manipulated to do things, but they don't know why. And once they get out of their cheerleading situation, they go do what they think they want to do. And that's why. They don't understand. How does a government get certain actions out of us? They do it by fear. If you don't do this, you get a ticket. If you don't click it, you'll ticket. Okay, it's all fear. Okay? How does the media get people to vote certain ways or do what they want? They do it by fear and guilt. Two ways they do that. Do it by fear and guilt. Thanksgiving Day, you all see it. You've had a nice meal. They put some homeless guy on TV. Make you feel guilty. It's fear and guilt. If you eat this, you're going to get cancer. You eat that, you might get cancer. You do this, you're going to get cancer. You do that, you're going to get cancer. You know, all that stuff. And granted, there are some of those things you do need to consider. But it's fear and guilt. This has come into the church where the church basically says, if you don't do this, you're going to burn. Turn or burn, pal. Turn or burn. Okay? And so if you don't do this, you're going to be judged by God. Or the other way, if you don't do this, then you're not loyal. You have to be loyal to the man of God. If you don't do this, then you're not spiritual. It's all manipulation. We need to understand why we're doing what we're doing. John the Baptist said, repent, but then he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He didn't really say repent or perish, but yet he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, there were some folks that came to Jesus. There was some construction work going on in Siloam, and a tower fell, some scaffolding fell, and 18 guys died. And these people came up to Jesus, and they said, did you hear about that story? Did you hear about those guys? And Jesus said, well, unless you repent, you also likewise perish. There's where he gave him fair warning. There's a balance in this thing. There's a balance of being faithful to the words of God. But there must be conviction that comes from within the individual based upon their understanding. Not conviction, not me yelling at them, not you yelling at them. They have to come under conviction. Example, on Friday, we went to pick up Ash at the airport. Because of the weather, the plane got delayed and everything. And so Jan and I went into this Target store, you know, just to do nothing, like most people in the store. We don't do that much, but so we just thought we'd go do nothing. And so we're in there, and I was thinking about a cell phone, so there's a gal there. So I thought, well, I got some time to kill, so I'm going to ask her some questions so I don't have to take some time when I don't want to take time. So we got talking to this young gal, and I asked her a few questions, got her questions answered. Janet offered her gospel track, told her about the Lord Jesus. And so we got talking to her, and fortunately she said, then I said, well, if you got to work, you know, we don't want to detain you from your work. Oh, no, I'm checked out. Whoa. Thank God. So we had an opportunity to talk to her. So Jan asked her about going to heaven, things like that. Since it was a gal, she was talking to her, and then Jan says, "Well, you think you're going to go to heaven?" "Well, I certainly hope so." "You think you're good enough?" "Well, I think so." "Well, would you want to take the good test?" "Well, I got a Christian mother praying for me." "Well, let's see how we do it." So she started going through it. "Thou shalt not bear false witness." "Have you ever lied?" "Well, yeah, I've done that." "Well, thou shalt not," you know, and you can see conviction. Now, the more she understands God's goodness, the good test, convictions start coming off. "Well, I know I'm not living right. I'm living with my boyfriend. My mom's not, you know, boy, there's adultery, you know, and fornication, whatever." And then I think she failed it, obviously, about three. Only did 3 of the 10. But you could watch her eyes. That conviction came from within her heart. The Spirit of God was moving on her. And so then I mentioned, "Have you heard the term being born again?" And she said, "Yes, I've heard that term." I said, "It's like your first birth, where your mother is the one that gave you life, and you are her child no matter what." I said, "I don't know anything about your dad." And when I said that, then she started breaking down, and she started crying. And so, but she did mention, she did steal one time. She's 5 years old. Her dad was a cop, and he had her arrested, put her in a car, pretended to take her to jail. So she said, "Oh, I never did that again." She got the fear of something there. But she really came under conviction. It was deep within her. Why? She was understanding what God expects from us, and she failed. Now, she didn't make a profession of faith. We got her name, got an email address. We're going to try to keep in contact with her. She, you know, it just brought her under so much. My mom is praying for me. Oh, she won't believe who's talked to me right now. She just won't believe this and all this stuff. Well, I got to have a hug. So she hugged Jan. I didn't. She hugged me, thank God. Fortunately, she put her hand out. And so that was a real blessing. But what I'm saying is that she started understanding that she doesn't match up to God. And when she don't match up to God, that God is not going to accept her. You see, that was something that she came to the conclusion because the witness was done right. Now, you know, after that, you know, we're walking around again, you know, and then we offered a tract to these two things. And one got all upset. You know, I'm Connor Security, and you know, oh, so what? Okay, then we got walking away. We walked away and didn't even think anything of it, and then here comes security. Did you give out some literature to someone? Yeah. You're not supposed to do that. So I said to Jen, I'm going to go talk to somebody. So I went back and found the two clowns. And I said, are you guys Bible phobes? Or Bible phobia is not a good thing. And, well, you remember I said, oh, you went and called and tattled on us, didn't you? You know, and what they did is they were taking our right away to allow somebody else to say no to us. We didn't take their right. They said no. We walked away. But they want to take your right to give to somebody even though they say no to you. But you see, the second crowd obviously didn't get under conviction. Well, what I'm saying, the first one is she got under conviction. Why? She understood that she didn't match up to God. So what is the purpose of church? What is the purpose of preaching? If you would look in Jeremiah chapter 9, the main purpose is understanding. How many people go to church and they watch the priest and he gets up there and he drinks from the cup and slicks it out and wraps it around and he does this and they stand up and they sit down and they stand up and they sit down and they sit down and they stand up. Why do we do this? Why? Because he said so. Why? They don't understand. They don't understand. And in Jeremiah chapter 9, there's a lot of things that people brag about. And then verse 23 and 24, these two verses are repeated in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 23, it says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this. Okay, what can we brag about? Let him who glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Do you know God? Do you understand why he does what he does? Do you understand that God? And what is that God like? That I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. It's understanding God. Why do we open up this book? So we could understand God. First and foremost, it is to understand the God of this Bible. Psalms 14, verse 2 says, the Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And the next verse says, there's none. Now, doctrinally, obviously, that's a tribulation passage. Okay, and there's a time where then nobody's going to seek God. You know, the workers' iniquity and all that stuff. But the main purpose is to understand God. If you would look in Job 32, this is so important with God, is this is what the Bible calls inspiration. Now, anybody that's been to college or been saved for a long time has heard of the phrase, the inspiration of the Scriptures. I mean, and it's an amazing thing to me. Even a couple years back, Jack Scott up here at Howells Anderson had a King James Summit, and they were going to talk about the inspiration of the Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:16. And if you write all the Christian colleges and ask them for a statement of faith, number one almost always is the Bible is a final authority for all matters of faith and practice, and is inspired of God. And 2 Timothy 3:16 almost always is there. But they don't even discuss Job 32:8. The word inspiration is only found two times in the Bible. Job 32:8 is where it's defined. What is it? Job 32:8 says this, "But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding." The Spirit of God bears with our spirit. This is how some people say, "I was inspired," and they wrote this song, or they heard this song. That inspired me. What is that? Inspiration is when you get understanding of the words. That's why 2 Timothy 3:16 is present tense. All Scripture is given by inspiration, because you can understand the words today. But that's God that does that. Luke chapter 24, verse 45, it says that Jesus opened their understanding of the Scriptures. Last Thursday, you know, Mrs. Richardson allowed me to teach a class to the young people in the school and teach them 7 sure steps to learn the Bible. We're up step number 4, studying the Bible. I thought I'd do a class assignment, very easy one. Put your name at the top of a blank piece of paper, get your Bible out, read Job 41. Job 41 is the 34 verses. It describes a thing called Leviathan. And I said, "I'm not going to tell you what it is. I want you to tell me what you think Leviathan is." Job 41. So they're sitting there, and some of them talking a little bit, trying to figure out, "Oh, I think it's..." And okay. And then after about 5-10 minutes, I said, "How many of you remember step 2 to learn the Scripture? Step 2 was to pray." How many of you prayed before you read? Nobody raised their hand. They forget that. That's one of the most important things to learn the Bible. Pray. When you're reading it, "Lord, I can't get it. Help me out. Lord, please help me. Give me wisdom. Give me, oh God, help me out." Okay, and so after that, then I collected the papers, and a couple of them thought that Job 41, Leviathan, was Jesus. One thought it was God. He had verse 34, which that one kind of made sense. One thought it was a monster, one thought this, one thought that. Hey, they're doing a lot better than the Christian colleges, because they don't know. And then, after we threw that, then I start, okay, to go to this verse, you can see here, Psalm 104, verse 26. No, that didn't help out. Psalm 74, 14. Oh, it's got many heads. And at that point, one girl said, "I think I need to change my mind." That's good. This is what I thought, but the Bible says something different. My mind didn't work. Okay, and then I went to Isaiah 27:1, and they figured it out. I didn't have to tell them a thing. How do the schools miss that? Because they don't believe this book is inspired. They just think this is man's book. Something so simple, it's right in front of them. They miss it. They don't understand God. Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1, verse 18, that your eyes of understanding are enlightened. Understanding God. That's the main purpose of church. It's for understanding. First and foremost, God. But secondly, understanding man. Understanding yourself. Now, this is very important. People kind of laugh about that. But you know there's a great big large business in this country called psychology. And the psychologists are going to try to drug this society. What is a psychologist or psychoanalysis or psychiatrist? What are they doing? They're trying to look into the psyche of man to understand his behavior apart from the Bible. Why do I have these inhibitions against the Bible? Why do I have these thoughts that come into my head when I'm trying to pray? Why does my mind get so sidetracked when I'm reading my Bible? Why do I have a natural inclination to rebel against my God? Why is that? Why is it that when I got saved, I thought all these things were going to go away and I was going to be a good little child? Why is it that I don't have those feelings to want to gravitate towards God? We need to understand ourselves. People don't understand what their makeup is. The Bible teaches that man is a tripartite being, 3 parts to him, body, soul, and spirit. And we need to understand why I have these desires, why I have these intentions. Now, the counterfeit of this understanding of these inhibitions is psychology. And what the psychologist tries to do, he gets you to counsel, and then you got to try to forget, okay, you have your id and your ego and your superego. And your id is your natural instincts. It is unorganized natural instincts. Now, your ego, that's what you've been taught by your parents. You know, and that is what you got to get over. Your superego liberates you from your ego. You see? And so this way, then you could just react the way you want to react. If you're mad, get mad. If you don't know if you're gay or straight, you don't know. Your superego liberates you from your ego. And the person who lived that to fruition was Michael Jackson. He didn't know if he was a man or a woman, an adult or a child, or black or white. And what's he do? He dies from drugs. He's a drug fiend. Why? Because he couldn't understand his inherent evil nature, his wickedness, his wretchedness, this never land that he was living in. The guy was a nutcase. Why? He followed exactly what psychiatrists tell you to follow. They're trying to analyze the spiritual makeup of a spiritual being without the Spirit of God. And it makes them go nuts. And this is why, you know, if you go to the Christian colleges, they're not much better. The Christian college, if you take counseling in the Christian colleges, they'll tell you about the id and the superego and the ego. I was taught this stuff at Grace College to counsel people. Sigmund Freud. I changed it when I had a speech class, which I hated. And I had to give a speech, which I hated and despised. Fortunately, I only had to give it, one short one, then one other short one, then a long one. And I gave a speech. My speech was my hobby, raising hogs. Now, raising hogs to a bunch of college kids raised in a city, automatically they start laughing. And I talked about famous hogs in the past. Pigmund Freud was one of them. And so they got gone. And, you know, the teacher gave me a good grade, said the look on your face helped with the humor. The look on my face, I was scared to death. You know, and I talked about Hamlet, another famous hog, and all this stuff. And then you got Arnold Ziffel on the Green Acres. And so I talked about that. But, you know, that's just, you know, you learned this psychology. What are they taught in the Christian college? They're taught psychology. The average preacher today is an amateur psychologist. You go to the pulpit, they basically say, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. Okay? Sad thing is that God in heaven says, you're not okay. And you need to get right with God. And you see, the thing is to understand that the body, man, is a body, soul, and a spirit. And the flesh is connected to the body, but the flesh sometimes can be the body, but the flesh in the Bible often is also the passions of the body. Something kind of different between the flesh and the body. There are some similarities, but there are some differences. And when we understand this flesh thing that we have, that this flesh has taken that nature of Adam where he rebelled against his God. And you see, why man has these inclinations to rebel against the Creator. And we need to understand these imaginations. Why am I getting these thoughts in my head? Why does this happen? Why is it when I pray, all of a sudden a vulgar thought goes through my head? Why does that happen? We need to understand. You see, and you'll discover that the Christian life, when you understand the Christian life, is what you're doing is you're like a fish swimming upstream. Once you stop struggling, you're floating. And you become a victim of society. And you have to struggle, you have to swim, you have to swim, you have to go upstream, you got to go upstream. Sometimes you go through some rapids where you really have to put forth the effort. As soon as you quit trying, you're like a dead fish floating downstream. And a sad thing is that you go into these churches where they've been yelled at and told to do this and don't do that and don't do this and don't do that. Why? Because I said so. Okay? These people will fall by the wayside because they don't understand what's going on. They don't understand themselves. You see, and the Bible teaches what man is like, where Adam was originally created in God's image. After sin, every one of his children was made in his image. What image? A fallen nature. And he's got the body, soul, and the spirit. But then he's got a flesh that's connected with that body, and they're sometimes synonymous, sometimes separate. But that flesh is that inherent desires or passions the passions, the imaginations of the heart that goes against God. And when you understand these things, you can say, oh, okay, now I can. When you understand it, you learn how to combat it, how to stand against it. Why is it in the American culture the men sitting there, you know, gawking at naked pictures on a computer? What makes that flesh gravitate towards that? Why is that? You know, a poll conducted at a Southern Baptist convention asked the pastors, how many of you view pornography? 70%. That's the pastors. What's like going on out there? Why is it that the body, the mind, the eyes, the lust of the eyes gravitate towards that? You get in the Bible and you discover why. And when you understand why, then you can do something about it. If you don't understand why, you become a sad victim of that. When you understand God, when you understand yourself, then you can understand the purpose in life, and life has some meaning. It gives life some meaning, some purpose. If you would, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, this famous verse. What does understanding provide for the individual? Understanding provides strength. Strength of action. Why is that important? You need strength to stand up against the world element. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let's plug in the definition of Job 32, verse 8. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, meaning that God gives understanding to the individual when they read the scripture. That understanding is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What does that give the individual the capability of doing? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It gives him strength to become perfect. Not sinless. Perfect in the Bible is not sinless. It gives the individual the strength. Understanding gives you the strength to stand up against the ones who have misunderstanding. Gives you the strength to do it. And you know, the joke with farmers. Farmers are outstanding in their field. Okay? They're out there standing in their field. Understanding is where you're standing under the sun, but you're willing to stand independently by yourself. With the farmer, he understands. You know, the common joke, when I was at, you know, low high school, played basketball, we played Crown Point, our rival. They'd come down in bib overalls. They always mocked us, dumb farmers. You know, they're the city folks. Okay? Those dumb farmers feed your gut. I'd like to see you put a seed in the ground. I'd like to see you put a bunch of them in the ground and make them grow, or cause them to grow to give them in an environment where they can grow. But that's a common joke about that. But you see, a farmer is an independent-minded chap, okay, or a mate, as they say in Australia. He's independent-minded. He's outstanding. He's outstanding in his field because he can stand alone. Okay, and understanding the things of God is where you're capable of standing alone. I don't have to have a bunch of people with me to do right. I can stand alone. Why? Because I understand God. I understand myself. I understand my fears. I understand that I have fears. I understand that I'm intimidated by some things, but I understand also that my God is for me. And I can stand again. Understanding gives a person strength. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 14. It says about the Bible speaking to us where it says, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I am strength. The strength to stand against the world system. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, the Lord Jesus Christ said this. He said about our love. Mark 12, verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. It's the strength in the Word of God. When you understand the ways of God and you understand these things, it gives you a strong spirit to stand alone. It says about John the Baptist and Jesus both, they were strong in spirit. There's something about that. There's something there about the spirit of man. the spirit of man will sustain his infirmity. Even though the body's falling apart, it's the spirit of a man that sustains him, keeps him going. Okay, even though society's falling apart, it is the spirit of the believer that will keep him going. Okay, and we're optimistic about the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ is coming back. That's optimistic. We are absolutely and totally pessimistic about the world. It's all falling apart. I mean, that's just the way it's going to be. You see, and we understand that. Solomon prayed for understanding. The Lord commended him for that prayer. In Exodus chapter 31, the men that God wanted to do the service in the tabernacle, the ones to do the work, it says Exodus 31 verse 3, they were men of understanding. You see, understanding, when a person understands something, that's where they can become a leader because they can explain it where you're not manipulating people. A manipulator is nothing but a tyrant. You see, so you understand something. You can explain it. You're not intimidated. You've discussed certain issues with people, and they're not going to sway you. I tell you, you know, there are certain issues where you can get down to the bottom line argument they can't refute. A lot of times people don't want to talk to evolutionists because evolutionists, you know, they're so highly educated and all this stuff, and that's intimidating. They're not that smart. This last week, I don't know if some of you saw it, you know, if you get on news on the internet, you'll find in a science department, there were some dolphins out there on the East Coast were swimming, you know, and then drowning or whatever they do when they get in air, okay? Well, they're dying. You know, 100-some dolphins going out to the beach, and they're dying, and these people are so concerned. You know, I read these newspaper articles about it, you know, just looking at it. And, of course, you can comment on those. That's the fun part. And I commented, I said, what's the fuss? Survival of the fittest. The fittest will evolve and eventually become a college professor. The dumb ones will die. Who cares? And somebody commented on mine, well, you need to have a conscience. Where's your conscience come from, my friend? Your conscience shows that you're not an animal. Your conscience came from your creator. Just the idea of an evolutionist talking about a conscience shows he's a hypocrite. It's so hard to combat these people. Talk to a sodomite or an abortionist, very easy to combat that. Aren't you glad your parents don't practice your belief? You wouldn't be here, my friend. Think about it. That's the bottom line argument with them. If everybody practiced what you do, you wouldn't be here. And that's a fact. Bottom line argument with these people. You see, strength of spirit, when you understand the issues, when you understand these arguments, you can stand against them. We have a young fellow down at the Rensselaer Church, Brett Bishop is his name, and he's working on a doctorate. He's gone through, you know, some state school for 4 years and worked on a master's. Now he's working on a doctorate, and it's in the science department. You talk about somebody who should be shook from their faith. He doesn't have a problem with these people. He don't have a problem with the idea of evolution. They don't want to ask him questions. You know, if we get talking to a kid on the street corner down in Purdue and gets talking science, hey, Brett, would you come over here? You can talk science. I just talk, you know, the logic of it. You know, oh, Lucy, we found Lucy. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Tell me about Piltdown Man. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Jawbone of a pig. Anything else you want to try to tell me about? Okay, and so, you see, the strength in your spirit comes from understanding. When we understand, when you understand certain things, Job verse 28 says this about understanding. When you understand, it says, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. A lot of these, the Baptist church, they got standards, they got conviction. Don't listen to this music, don't listen to that, don't do this, don't do that. Okay, and then they convince the person for a while, they don't listen to it, but then they go back to it. If the individual does their own homework and understood what music does to the soul, what music does to the mind. When you develop your own convictions on the understanding from the way of God, how it draws you away from God, then you have your own convictions. You don't have to worry about that stuff. You see, the church is so bad. To me, when I read about a church debating about having a homosexual pastor, that church is so far gone, it's pitiful. I get disgusted to have to mention that term. I mean, around children. But you see, the reason why believers of God are having such a hard time with the world is because, first, they don't understand God, and they don't understand themselves. They don't understand their flesh and how they can combat it and stand against it. And when they don't understand those two things, they are weak, and they don't have any strength, and they will not get any strength until they take some time to understand God. You see, and Job 28, verse 28 says, when a man of understanding, he will depart from evil. Why? Because his own convictions. This is the main purpose when we open up this book so that you can understand. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us first and foremost to understand thee. Help us to understand that, yes, you are a God who is loving kindness, but you are also a God who is righteous, and you're also a God who judges. But Lord, I do pray that you help us to understand ourselves. This is a multi-billion dollar industry in this country where somebody is trying to explain to somebody else why they do what they do, and they don't even know why they do what they do. They're trying to do it without the owner's manual, without the book. And Lord, I pray you'd help us recognize that when we get into the Word of God, we discover that we are a tripart being. And we discover that the Spirit of God bears witness to our spirit. And we discover that our flesh is indeed weak and our spirit is indeed willing. And we need to discover and understand how we can yield to the Spirit, believe that we are dead to that, and then walk in newness of life. And when we understand these things, Lord, we can have strength. Strength to stand. Not because somebody said so, but because I understand my God and I want to fellowship with him. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand. We realize that understanding only comes from thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that.